find ourselves, the labor and the toil of our own making leave us wanting. How often we sing about have your way and then somehow insist that we have things our own way. And despite our flights of independent tendencies, how grateful we are that you have a hold of us and never let us go. And you refuse to turn your back on our rebellious and destructive inclinations and turned your face toward us in love to bear the wounds of our rebellion in Christ Jesus. For your persistent grace, your redeeming love, we thank you. God, while the world tumbles and trembles and quivers and quakes, we so appreciate the stillness and quiet and security of this place, and for the opportunities for us to have restful moments and leisurely visits with friends and loved ones over the summer season. We thank you. And for the refreshing and creative ways you nourish our spirits with gentle, soothing breezes, the bird songs and rhythmic lapping waters, we thank you. For rainbow-clad gardens and shimmering fruit-laden fields, we thank you. We remember, too, your compassionate care today, those whose experience of water, wind, and fire have destroyed their security and peace. Prepare the way, we pray, for healing and restoration, and bless and protect the responders who enter the fray of nature's forces. And while collective cries of why, how can this be, rise to our ear, hear too the expressions of gratitude we have for the compassionate communities of folk who reflect your love in self-giving, thoughtful ways, inclusive ways, embracing ways. We're grateful for the encouraging phone call, the offer of transportation and a welcome place to stay. We're grateful for the extra hand making light our labor, for the meal prepared for us, the unexpected visit, the supportive shoulder, and the shared tears and shared laughter. God, there is a wee bit of us that understands how essential stirring the pot is to creating good and nourishing things on the earth and in our lives. But we hope that somehow we could find peace, rest, stillness, and a deeper knowledge of who you are. And in our limited knowing, may we experience the peace that passes understanding in the ingredients of our days, which we commit to your absolute sway. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our gospel lesson this morning is from Mark's gospel. We'll hear chapter 6, verses 30 to 34, and then verses 53 to 56. Hear the word of God. The apostles gathered around Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while. for many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a deserted place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognizing them, and they hurried there on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. And as he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored the boat. And when they got out of the boat, people at once recognized Jesus and rushed about that whole region and began to bring the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages or cities or farms, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might touch even the fringe of his cloak. And all who touched it were healed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, over the 40 years that I have taken an annual break in the forests of and on the lakes of Algonquin Park, the dimensions of time and space have an opportunity to get recalibrated. Sometimes it's attending to the direction and rhythms of the wind-swept waters in order to keep one's canoe or kayak from turning belly up. Because if you don't pay attention to where they're coming and going, you could be coming or going. And you don't want to ride parallel with them, you want to ride into them, right? You know, for those of you, maybe you're not people of the water, maybe you've been on horseback. Have you ever ridden a horse and a horse starts trotting? You know how important it is to get into the rhythm of what the horse is doing? Because if you don't, that can be a really bumpy ride, right? Yeah. So, yeah, if you don't keep the beat of the horse and it's rocking beneath you, it can keep you from going something over tea kettle, right? But time on the lake is different. It's measured differently. See, sometimes it's remembering that the watch that donned my wrist is not with me in Algonquin Park. I didn't have a watch in Algonquin Park. It was on my night table at home. And so when I'm on the lake, I think of things more like an hourglass. Time on the lake is measured by how full the fish stringer is, right? So you look at the fish stringer and you go, it's half past 12, and it's a good time to head back to the campsite, right? And speaking of time, there have been a number of days in recent years when the battery in my watch has suddenly died. And I'm of a generation where that when that happens, I panic a bit and forget, you know, I've got a phone that has a clock on it. Because I don't want to fall out of sync with the rest of the world. I want to stay in the loop. I want to know when I am. And I remember a day when my watch would stop, and all that I had to do was just wind it up, reset it and wind it up. Some of you go like, what? Yeah, I had a watch that you had a spring in it. You made the spring tighter, and then it helped the watch to go tick, tick, tick. The little spring Inside my wind-up watch was a reminder that working things need a chance to unwind. Or better still, that working people need a chance to unwind, to take a break and find some rest. And my wind-up watch also illustrated that if I didn't get wound up, I wouldn't work, or it wouldn't work. If it was wound up too tense, if you moved it a little too far, snap. It would snap. Now, I have come to believe that a culture's timepiece reflects the character of the people. Now, I learned that on our East Coast trips some summers ago, where I met folks who lived by the rhythm of the tides. Their whole culture, I think, from generation to generation, years and years back, have something in their DNA that says, we're living in the rhythm of the tides. You had so many parts of life, you had to wait for the tide to go out or the tide to come in. And what I found when we visited there was just this, it was so unrushed. It seemed more restful. But now we have timepieces that keep time to the hundredth of a second. Like we're going to be watching the Olympics, right, in a few days. And all those, you know, these clocks, they're saying, you know, not a tenth of a second, hundredths of a second, we're measuring time. And we're of the mindset in the culture where we're going to race. We're going to race until the ticker expires, right? There are days when I wish that I lived in bedrock. Remember bedrock? And like Fred and Barney, I'd stop looking at my sundial when the sun went down, right? No sense to measure any more time. The sun's gone down. Now, friends, God's created a world that has a wonderful rhythm and a beat about it. There's balance and peace all about us, and oh, that we in our harried and stressed out existence could find it. That we could keep beat, even with our own heart, the tides, the rising and the setting of the sun, the seasons, even our breath, and keeping the beat with our work and our rest. James Cavanaugh, poet, in one of his poems entitled The Quiet Mornings, conveys his fondness for the quiet that he and the world around him experiences in the mornings. And he also observes how fleeting that time is and how much he looks forward to new times of rest and quiet. And he writes, I like quiet mornings when the waves have washed the footprints from the shore, when even the gulls are just beginning to stir, and the heat of the day has not yet aroused the flies to search the seaweed for breakfast, when the beach still has the sand of sleep in its eyes, and driftwood looks like tired swimmers resting on the shore, when the waves laugh at the rocks and playfully wash the night from their eyes. Soon enough, the hungry gulls will dive for fish, and the waves will beat shape into the rocks. Feet will pound on the beach, and ladies will snatch the driftwood for lamps. And I will face the day's demands, trampled like the sand, wounded like the rocks, torn up like the wood, living for another quiet morning. Friends, when we lose the beat, when we get stressed out, you can't even relax. You can't even relax when you're going on vacation. I mean, we had a wonderful time away, but I have been telling folks, I came back home for a rest, right? The stressed out person gets everybody. You maybe you've been in this driveway or at home or standing around a car ready to go on vacation with your family. But the stressed out person gets everybody up early in the day of departure. And they line up the kids, right? And they bark out orders like a drill sergeant, right? Now hear this. The car is packed and ready to go. When you get into the car, two things will be true. The gasoline tank will be full and your bladders will be empty, right? And then we will drive and drive and drive until two things will be true. The gasoline tank will be empty and your bladders will be full. And if your bladders should be full before the gasoline tank is empty, may God have mercy on your souls. Right? Now, if your visit to the restroom is dependent upon the status of a fuel gauge, then your journey will be most likely uncomfortable and even painful. Painful, too, is the life whose rest and refreshment are determined by self-imposed outside demands, such as one's job, one's familial obligations, the unrelenting project, an unsatiable cause. Now, I say self-imposed because our responding to these demands is of our own choosing. At times, the flurry of these countless drummers urging us to dance to their staccato signals leaves us delirious and exhausted, so that not only do we suffer, but so too does our work. So do our relationships. Even our ministries can become more of a burden than a blessing. When we're out of sync with God's intention for us, when we lose the Spirit's rhythm and lose the beat, we get stressed out. So how do we unwind when we've been so wound up? How often have we snapped before we stop for a rest? There are some things we have to get our heads around before we can ever find rest. We have to make friends of stillness and quiet. Now, stillness makes some of us antsy, right? If we've been raised with the Calvinist work ethic, we think, you know, idle hands and bodies lead to trouble, and inactivity, it comes with guilt, right? Yet the scriptures teach us to be still and know that I am God. And along with stillness is quiet. Quiet for some of us can be deafening. Putting our heads on the pillow finds the day's unfinished business and concerns and anxieties, rearing their ugly heads and eating up all the sheep that we're trying to count, right? Friends, know that quiet may lead to hearing the still small voice of God, guiding, directing, and pointing the way. Then there's the myth of our indispensability. Right? It's another factor we must overcome if rest is to be found. There's the attitude that says, you know, if I don't do it, well, it will never get done. Right? Someone who's hesitant to step on toes just might be on the periphery waiting to help. And sometimes the causes and projects themselves may be the indispensables that are burning up the time and energy that keeps us from some life-giving essentials. I've often wondered at the many people Jesus passed by, because he knew the priority of his finding a place of peace and quiet and solitude. The effectiveness of his ministry depended upon it. He came to do the will of his Father, and it was the will of his Father that his son should be as determined to take care of his own physical and emotional and spiritual needs as those whom he sought to serve. So friends, quiet rest is an obligation of faith. I had a professor at seminary who would pass by a sneezing student in the hallway. And instead of responding with the culturally obligatory, you know, oh, bless you, or I'm sorry you're feeling badly, he would instead ask, why do you need to be sick? And leaving students feeling like they had to go confess to God or something, you know, like, oh, I've committed a cold, I've committed a nervous breakdown, I welcomed an ulcer into my life. It was his way of reminding us that there very well may be a reason why we need to be sick at that particular time. After all, a body that is stressed out will tell you that it's had enough until you rest. The body is saying, I quit. I refuse to work. I've had enough. If we're too busy to allow strength to be renewed by withdrawal and rest, then we are too busy to serve God with our best. For the paradox of the gospel, friends, is this, that in emptying ourselves, we become full and refreshed. Turning from the hectic pace, we find rest in your embrace. flows from your face. Loving God, fading are earth's temporal charms, distant are the day's alarms. Secure and safe in your strong arms, loving God, nourished by your beating heart, you raise us up to do our part. You promise never to depart. Freeze us, loving God. We know you love us, God. Thank you, loving God.